We've been thinking through in this Easter season, we've been thinking through what it means that we have a specific God, not a general God. That our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That if we want to, if we wonder who the God of Easter is, this God is known first as the God of creation and life, but then as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and finally the God of Christ in the church. And when you look through the story of the New Testament, God adopts this name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob early in what we call the Old Testament, but then retains the moniker of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the life of Jesus, through the Acts of the Apostles, and into the age of the church. This God, the name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sticks with our God through the whole story of Scripture and then down to today. So what we're saying is we can learn something about our God by understanding why, what it means that God attaches God's identity to these stories, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the selection of Abraham. Most theologians agree Abraham comes from this group of people that had been called the Hapiru people. It's like a kind of a catch-all term for people in that kind of Middle East, Mesopotamia region that were kind of bottom of the barrel socially and economically. It's interesting that God, in the story of Scripture, doesn't give an explanation for why God chose Abram. So it's best not to, for us to assign motivations to God as though we might know the God's mind. Instead, just to assume God chose Abram because God wanted to. Right? So God does the things that God wants. And God picks Abram. Great. Abram says, I'll go. And God promises to give him these things, land, offspring, and blessing. And then a couple weeks ago, we looked at how many times God has to reaffirm, acknowledge, and explain the promises to Abram, which I thought was kind of interesting. That Abram gets this great promise from the God, I'm going to make you, like, I'm going to give you all the land, I'm going to make you more kids in the city. And the promise is strong. Abram believes it. It's like a mind-blowing opportunity for a dude like Abram, and he takes it. And then, like, a couple chapters later, God has to come down and go, remember, I told you, why are you doing the things that you're doing? Remember, I told you, stick with me, stick with me. And then when Abram dies, he has one kid and one cave, the cave of Machpelah. Interesting. I looked up a little bit, where is the cave of Machpelah now? I think it's in the city of modern-day city of Hebron. Apparently, there is a tradition around it that it also is the doorway to Eden, which is kind of fascinating to think about. Cave of Machpelah. And then last week, Aaron took us through this, like, the improbability of Isaac. How improbable, actually laughable, right, that it is that Abraham and Sarah would have Isaac. So laughable that they name him Laughter, and that he comes according to the promise. And I want to look a little bit more at the life of Isaac today and think about what it means that our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The section I want to look at is in Genesis chapter 26. I think we put some copies of the scriptures around there, or of course, if you have the portal to the internet, you can type it in, Genesis chapter 26, right at the beginning of the chapter. I don't know, you know, I know some of us have children that we feel like are this miracle in the world. I have a friend who, his son went through a bunch of operations when he was real little, and there's always this, like, notion. Or some of us had trouble conceiving, and then through much trouble and trial, we end up with this child. I don't know what it feels like for Isaac to growing up, like, being this, like, so improbable child of the promise. And then, of course, he has that like experience on the mountain. I wonder if Abraham ever told Isaac that he was intending to sacrifice him there, but the ram came, you know? Of course, Isaac would remember that. He was tied up, right? I wonder if they ever talked about that. I just think that Isaac may have this notion as he's moving through life that he's destined for something. He might have that idea, right? That he is destined for something. Let's look at Genesis chapter 26. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. It's interesting if you follow the life of Abraham and Isaac, there's like some things that repeat. In this famine, you know, Abraham had a challenge with the famine. He goes down to Egypt, and Isaac has a challenge with the famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you." Now, this is where I was starting to think about Isaac is making some choices already, right? Like, if Isaac is the sole inheritor of everything Abraham had, says before he died, Abraham blessed Ishmael and sent him out, and then gave gifts to all of the children of his concubines and sent them away. He's lining up for Isaac to have no competitors on his inheritance. So Isaac already has this notion that he is the improbable child, so improbable that he's named Laughter. And then he is spared by God himself with the ram in the bushes, right? And then he is the sole inheritor. And he has this notion of himself maybe as a child of destiny headed for something. And one of the chief interactions we see with God is God hemming him in, saying, don't do the thing that you might want to do. Don't go down to Egypt.
Gerar and Abimelech, and the Lord appeared to him and said, don't go down to Egypt. Dwell in this land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn, verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you, to your offspring, I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And your offspring and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.
See, there's a little bit for me where God's like telling Isaac, hey, improbable child of the promise, hey, inheritor of all the things of your father, hey, master of slaves and herds, hey, child of destiny, don't go down and settle in Egypt. Sojourn. Continue to walk around and be a nomad in this land. And then he gives him the great promise again. Because I will give you lots of children and all this land will be yours. There's part of me reading the story where it's like, how did that turn out for Abraham? Abraham waited at least half his life, right? And he got some stuff, but the promise didn't pan out. And Isaac already has all the stuff. Isaac already has all the stuff. He has the herds. He has the money. He has the servants. And the God of Abraham is saying to him, don't go down there. And even when you read this promise in this section carefully, it's almost like God is telling Isaac, I'm going to continue. It's almost like he's not making a new promise to Isaac. It's almost like he's saying, hey, I really liked your dad. So I'm gonna lump you in with your father if you just kind of keep sticking with me. The thing that I thought when I read this was like, why does Isaac play along? Isaac is in a much different position than his dad was. His dad had no kids, no land, no money. God says, if you come with me, you'll get all of them. Abram at the time says, I mean, okay, I'll take that deal. He reaffirms the deal several times, right, and continues to choose it, which is why Abraham is this great father of faith. He lets God give him good things, which is so hard for humanity to do. We want to take the good things. And what I'm pointing out is that Isaac is in a much different position. Isaac already has stuff, like lots of stuff. And he could make his own way in the world. As a matter of fact, God says, remember, I'm the God who made a promise to your dad, and I'm going to honor the promise I made to your dad to you because I didn't make good on that. I didn't finish the promise with your dad. Trust me, I'll finish it with you. I'll get it done. Just keep wandering around in this land. Isaac does. So Isaac settled in Gerar when the men of the place asked him about his wife. He does the same thing Abraham does. He does it. I don't know if this is shrewd or cowardly. There's probably aspects of both in there, you know. But Rebecca was this wife, like she was foreign to the Canaanites where Isaac is. She was from up in Mesopotamia, of the same group of people that Abraham came from. And she is reputed in the scriptures to be beautiful. Isaac goes to settle in Gerar, and he's afraid that they'll kill him in order to take his wife. So he says, it's my sister. And then I kind of like the way they figured out that it's not his sister. Look at verse 8 of chapter 26. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. I just like that. The way they laughed together, he could tell that was not his sister. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she's your wife. And then they tell everybody, stay away. Don't take this guy's sister, it's going to be a problem for you. Verse 12, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Remember, the Philistines have like sons of Achan among them. We think they have giants among them. They're like an established group of people. And the possessions of the flocks and servants of the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and, verse 16, and Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are. Abimelech says, you're not a Philistine. We've let you hang out here, but oh my gosh. I don't know if you just have more fertile sheep and goats, but like you've got way more livestock than we do. And so you're making like significantly more money than the rest of us, which means you're able to buy more servants. All of a sudden, you are way more powerful. We need you to leave, man. You're like eating up all the pastures. You can buy all the slate. We need you to go. So like son of destiny, child of the promise, improbable one, inheritor of all things of his father, recipient of the promise of God, has no home again. Goes just like out on the move. And I just think that it's worth noting that Isaac could have flipped that. Could have gone, hey, this land is nice. I'm mightier than all of you. Forget you Philistines. I'm not going anywhere. I'm taking this land. We've been waiting for a generation and a half for God to give us some land. I just want you to think about that, that Isaac has everything he needs now. And he could just set up camp and live off of what he's got. But God said, do a thing different. And Isaac says, okay, I'll do a thing different. So the Philistines say, don't stay here. Isaac leaves. And then there's a series where they chronicle Isaac digging all these wells, which, you know, you'd go back and those wells stay there. And it's important to note that Isaac dug that well, because then it's who has rights to that water. Well, the children of Isaac. And so it's noted that Isaac digs the well, and then people kicked him out of it. And so he let them have it because he was nice. And then he went and dug another well, and they kicked him out of it, and he let them have it because he was nice. But you know, this is building a chronicle so that somebody could come back and go, look, I'm drawing water out of this because I'm a kid of Isaac, and really, he dug this well, not you jokers. And he ends up in a place where he's got enough room with a well for water to take care of his livestock. And look at he pitched his tent in Beersheba. Look at verse 26. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? Abimelech, king of the Philistines, along with two advisors, go to see Isaac off in Beersheba, where Isaac has finally gotten far enough away from the Philistines where they stopped taking the water from the well. God came and has a visit with him. He set up an altar. He's got a place, Beersheba. It's not his, but he's hanging out. They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. Just as we have not touched you and have done you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now blessed of the Lord. So he has made them a feast, and they ate and drank in the morning. They rose early, exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. And then they find the well, and they settle in Beersheba. The king of the Philistines not only acknowledges to Isaac when he's living with them that he's more powerful than the rest of them, but then after Isaac has moved away, on like three occasions, he moved a little bit away, dug a well. The Philistine says, we'll take this one. He lets them have it. He moves a little bit further away. They say, we'll take this one. He moves further away still, digs a well. Finally, he names it, we've got some space. Then the king of the Philistines, with his lead counselors, comes all the way out to him and says, just so that we're clear, let's have a peace treaty where you don't bother us and we don't bother you. And Isaac says, cool, man, I'll sign a peace treaty and leave your land alone. I'm just trying to show you that God has been telling Abram first, who he ended up with a cave, Isaac, who has only the cave where his parents are buried, that they'll get all the land. Isaac is in a position where he could take the land, and he doesn't. And so I was reading this story going, I get why Abram takes God's deal. I don't see why Isaac does. And then I thought, what do you really need? Like, got a place to live? Got enough food? You got some... you've learned a way to make some money. You've got a way to entertain yourself. You're pretty safe, mostly. What do you really need? It might be that we're more in the position of Isaac than in the position of Abram. I think in the end, there's something about both Abraham and Isaac. When I read the end of Abraham's life, Abraham, when he's telling his chief servant, you can tell he's looking like he's going to die. So he's like, that's when he buys the cave, and he also sends his chief servant to go find a wife for Isaac. But he says, do not get him a wife from Canaan. Get him a wife from the homeland. And there could be several reasons for that. The one most people think is because the Canaanites had their own religion, and Abraham wanted the guy to stick with, wanted Isaac to stick with his God, not the local ones. And so he says, if you can't find someone to come back with you, it's a long journey. If they don't trust, I think that God will go ahead of you and open the heart of the woman that you find. He does when he finds Rebecca. But he says, if you don't, above all else, don't take Isaac back there. Don't take him out of this land, because God said he would give this to us. Abraham has some notion that the promises benefit him even past the grave. And I think Isaac has the same. He's weighing his options, and he feels like his life and the extended life of his people past the grave will be better with the God of Abraham than without him. And I think this is why I like that our God is the God of Isaac. I like that equation. I think Isaac looks at his options, take over the Philistines, ignore God, go down into Egypt, stick with the promise of the Father, and says, this one is going to be better for me. Life with the God of Abraham is better than life without the God of Abraham, no matter what the Philistines have to offer. Look with me. I think this comes up in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, believe it or not. Because the question then is, if that's true, if our God today, the God of Easter, is still the God of Isaac, then for you, no matter how many sheep or herds, servants, right? No matter how much money or power you accumulate, no matter how much opportunity you stack up in front of yourself, then if the God of Easter is the God of Isaac, then life with that God is better than life without that God. No matter how many things you have. And you will risk your things. You will not take over Philistine, not march down into Egypt if the God tells you not to, because you'd rather stick with the God of Abraham than make your own way in the world. Okay, and I think Paul shows us that that's true in his letter to the church in Galatia. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, now you, siblings, like Isaac, are children of promise. Paul is working really hard in this letter to Galatia to lay out, he does it also in chapter 9 of his letter to the church in Rome, That inheritance in the promises of God go according to the promise of God, to the prerogative of God, not according to lineage, slavishly to lineage, or to works to check off the right boxes. And so he's trying to tell the followers in Galatia, like Isaac, you can be children of the promise, children with God. Like Isaac, you all are children of the promise. But just as at that time he was born... Okay. For freedom, what does it mean then? What do you get to be children of the promise? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. He goes on to say that there is life available for us as children of the promise. That looks like what he calls life according to the Spirit. I quote it all the time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think about Isaac, the improbable child of destiny, the inheritor of all the things of his father, with wealth and opportunity, refusing to take what he very well could take, and choosing instead to follow the strictures, the rules, and the guidelines of the God. Not because he has to. He doesn't. He has all the things. He could go march down into Egypt, set up, and live forever. He could kick out the Philistines and take his land. He follows the strictures, the guidelines, the rules of the God of Abraham, not because he has to, he's a child of the promise, but because he recognizes staying with the God of Abraham, he has the long-term benefit of being a child of promise forever. And similarly, you may not be looking for land or more children, God help you, there's not many as the stars are in the sky or the sand on the seashore. But the life that we are looking for with the God of Easter, a life characterized by the things that, whether we recognize it or not, with all of our money and our addictions, with all of our entertainment and our opportunity, we are looking for a life that is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you may amass relationships around you, money in the bank. You may amass opportunities out in front of you and work on every side in order. You could try and leverage all of your resources to take the thing that God promises you on your own, but you will never get all the way there. The life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the life of promise only comes as a free gift from the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Christ and the church. Free gift. This is why Isaac casts his lot with the promise that was made to his father, because with wisdom and forethought and great grace, Isaac recognizes life with the God of Abraham is better than life without it. And the same grace is offered to you today to make the equation that when I come against choices, large and small in my life, about what I will do, where I will go, who I will be, I will make the choices to cast my lot with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Christ and the church, the God of Easter, because life with God is better than life without Him. We can find love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control now and forever. Paul says, He writes that letter to the Galatians. He's so excited. If you read it carefully and put it in context with all his others, you can see him almost exclaiming. He could not believe it was possible that he could have a life characterized by this. Instead of slavish obligation to rules, he gets a taste. And he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, are a foretaste of what's coming. That if you have known joy with the God of Easter now, it will only deepen and increase. If you have found, if your heart has been redeemed and evolved with self-giving love today, it will only deepen and get richer as the years go by forever. That life as children of the promise, life with Jesus is better than life without Him, no matter how much stuff we accumulate. Let me pray that we could be people like Isaac with the willingness to believe that truth. Hey, good Lord, God of creation and life, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Christ and the church, come and meet us here now with great grace to cast our lot with You. When the powers of the world offer us the power that they have, when the enticements of the world offer us the diversions or distractions that are theirs, when the pleasures of the world come knocking with the pleasure that they have, teach us, Lord, to cast our lot with You. Lord, the life You give to us is better than the life we could take. on our own. We love you, Lord. Give us faith to go with you throughout life. Give us faith for that today. In Jesus' name we pray.